going to do something different both tonight and for the next few weeks. But I do just want to do something different that I don't normally do. I haven't done over the past 3 years in this church. I don't normally do. It's some years from I regularly done this. I used to regularly do it at different places, was simply to give my testimony. I don't normally do that. But I do want to do it, and I want to do it for a particular reason. I'm not even just doing it for you. I'm not just doing it for me. I'm actually doing it for a very specific reason. Because I have actually, in my own personal life, reached a very significant anniversary in my walk with Jesus Christ. Somewhere in around the present time is my 40th anniversary of Christ having saved me. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy. We're going to turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 3, but let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, because I do, tonight I want to give you Christ my Savior. This is my testimony tonight, but I'm not doing all my testimony. I'm not even doing the most exciting things in some sense, but I am giving you tonight in a very short, simple form, my simple testimony of Christ being my Savior. That is a remarkable statement to say, Christ my Savior, not Christ the Savior, not Christ our Savior. But tonight I stand here and I say Christ is my Savior. I had an experience. I had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ in which He became my Savior. We can read in the Bible that He is a Savior of all those that believe on Him, that He is the Savior of mankind, that He is a Savior of Israel. But there was one specific night, and I can't give you the date, I can't give you the day, but I know it was evening time in a little church building in England. And in that meeting, Jesus Christ, in one moment of time, became my personal Savior. It was 40 years ago, and I have never been the same again. Since I can never be the same again. It so affected my life. It radically changed my thinking, my heart, my desire, my motives, my ambitions, the entire direction of my life. Jesus Christ radically changed me as a 4.5-year-old child. And I'm here to witness tonight, and I will, in the weeks to come, give you some more testimonies. Because I'm not just talking or teaching the Bible. I'm not just telling you about something I think. I am telling you of a real experience that radically changed me, that is utterly biblical. My message, Christ my Savior, or my testimony, Christ my Savior. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And this is the reason to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what is in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no." That is a vital scripture. Listen to it. Thou shalt remember. Do you realize if you're a Christian tonight, it is vital that you remember. And here is God speaking to Israel, and He says, now 40 years have gone by. 40 is a very important number. It is the number that's mentioned 146 times in the Bible. The number 40, or the year 40, actually represents testing, or trial completed, or the period of preparation is fulfilled, or you have come to the finality of all of God's dealings. In other words, all through the Bible, the number 40 is a vital number. It is a vital age. There is much the Bible speaks to us about the number 40, and that's why I'm here. I am obeying Scripture, because the Bible says, "You shall remember all of your ways that the Lord thy God has led thee during these 40 years, that you've walked through a wilderness." And this is the reason, to humble thee. You know what happened in these past 40 years? Many of the things was used in God's hand to humble me. I want to assure you, I've gone through many things. It has humbled me. Right. What is humbling? What does it mean? It means to be brought to a very low place. He also says, to prove thee. To know what was in your heart. In other words, God leads us in such a way and he allows us to come into things and things to happen to us, or he leads us into certain things for this reason. He is going to reveal what is in your heart. He is going to find out what is in there. But more, you are going to find out what is in your own heart in the midst of certain trials. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Let's read from 1 Samuel and chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere, or just before, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord God called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and he said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, that is Eli, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and he lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli. And he said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called thee not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and he went to Eli and he said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord noticed this, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Father, we just thank you again for the truth of your word, and Father, especially this night, Lord God, I want to remember all of your dealings, all of your leadings. Lord God, I look back 40 years to a night in that little wooden building, and I think, oh God, what a change, what a miracle that you've done in my heart and my life in one single moment of time that has dominated and marked my life in these 40 years. I do remember all the ways that you've led me, how you humbled me, Lord God, how you proved my heart. Lord God, I'm not rebellious against it. I'm not bitter against it. But Lord God, you are looking for a heart that would simply keep your commandments, leading us through the wilderness, leading us through trials and temptations, and even many troubles. My God, that you might have a heart that seeks after you. I do love you tonight, like young Samuel of old. I thank you that you came to me as a child, that you came with salvation and redemption, that you washed away the sins of this little child, that you forgave him. And my God, I'm so mindful of that one singular night in which the burden of my sin rolled away, that you cancelled my debt, and that Christ came to dwell in this young tender heart. I do love you tonight for the reality of salvation. Christ my Savior. What a miracle that I can say it tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, blessed be your holy name. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we have a remarkable story of a young boy in his bed at night. He is lying in his bed. No mommy is there. No daddy is there. No other person is there. He's alone in his bed and God comes to him. I want to assure you that God does deal with children. You that are going through CEF, you that have children in your families, I want to assure you God cares about children. God wants to save children and God is able to open the minds and the hearts of children to be instantaneously saved, just like an adult. We sat once, we had a Russian preacher who had traveled, ministered in many countries, and he had problems with his car in Limerick. He came home to our house, he stayed in our house overnight, and as we sat, he said, "Tell me your testimony." I started telling him. I was 4.5 years old. Do you know what that preacher said? He said, "That's impossible. It cannot happen." I said, "Well, it happened. Here I am. I can assure you, I believe God saves children, that he's able to change them and birth them from on high. I absolutely do believe it." In 1 Samuel 3, we see God of heaven, the God the Creator, bypassing the whole religious system of that generation, bypassing every praying man and woman, every religious leader, every preacher, every prophet, and he went to the bed of a little boy and he called him Samuel. 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 He kept coming to him again and again and again. I want to assure you, it's real. God's dealing with the child. God wants to have radical dealings with the heart. And if you're in this room tonight and not saved, God wants to have a radical dealing with you. He can change you in the middle of the night. He can wake you out of your sleep. You may be in the slumber of sleep under your sin. You may be there bound, trying to get saved, but I want to show you, I know a God who can wake you up. Oh, I've tried to get saved. I've prayed. Oh, I've tried to be good. I've tried to be better. I want to show you, I know a God that'll come to you. Not you just coming to him. Him coming looking for you. This is your night. Samuel, I'm after you. I want that young heart. I want to change that heart. I believe in such a real God. Notice in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 1, we have a supernatural birth. We have a praying mother, a mother who has a broken heart, a mother who loves God, but her heart is broken. She is grieved. The enemy is afflicting her. Do you know why God allowed this to happen? He allowed this little woman to go through trials, the oppression of the enemy, the accusation of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren using another lady. Why did God allow that? Because he's going to create within her a deep heart cry for a child. Now look at this. God cares about the nation. God cares about his church. God cares about the city. But you know, in order to affect an entire nation, he allowed a little lady who really loved him to go through terrible trials. He didn't relieve it after one day, or one week, or one month, or one year, or even 5 years. He allowed this little lady to go through a long, dark, hard affliction. And you know what her great problem was? She could not have children. And in that generation, it was a great shame to not be able to have children. But it was the Lord who shut her womb. Why would the Lord shut this little lady's womb? She loved God. Her heart was dedicated to God. She's a woman of prayer. She walks with God. But why would God allow her to go through such a hard trial? Why would God shut her womb that she cannot have children? You know why? God has a plan. God wants to bring out of this situation a supernatural birth. And we know the story, how God gave her a child. The Holy Spirit moved on her and she literally became pregnant with this little baby. It was the answer to prayer. In chapter 1 you have this mother, her trial, and the supernatural birth. She gives birth to Samuel. And I want to show you everyone who becomes a Christian. That is the new birth. That is as miraculous as Samuel. It couldn't happen without God intervening. It was an impossible thing. It come out of nights of great darkness that Samuel was supernaturally born. Maybe some of your families, it seems so impossible. It seems so dark. It seems so unlikely that someone gets saved. I want to assure you, it's in the darkest night when you are at the end of yourself, when you're crying tears, that God can come with His miracle working power and a birth can come about that's supernatural. You may be sitting here not saved, needing to be saved. I want to assure you, God comes in the darkest night when it seems unlikely, when your heart seems so hard. God can come knocking on that very night and open up everything. Chapter 1, we have that supernatural birth. In chapter 2, we have young Samuel brought to the house of God. Notice that. His mother brought him to the house of God. Why? That's where the Lord dwells. That's where God meets with people. That's where God speaks in a real way. And that mother said, I've got this child supernaturally birthed, but he must be in the house of God. If you neglect being in the house of God, the preaching of the word, you're not going to get saved sitting out there saying, well, God can come get me if he wants. I tell you, people get saved under the preaching of the word. To stay away from the house of God, you'll get colder, you'll get harder. The devil will play games with you, but it's in the house of God. People are praying. We're worshiping. There's testimonies. There's preaching. God is here to save you tonight. I tell you, it's real. God can save tonight. If I didn't believe it, I'd close my Bible and I'd never preach ever again in my life. But I believe He saves tonight. Don't leave it to tomorrow. Don't leave it to tonight. God can save you tonight. Even in this very room, call on the Lord and you shall be saved. You either believe that or you don't. Either He can save you tonight right now, this moment, or else it's all a myth. But I want to show you, I believe in a real God. That little lady brought young Samuel up to the house of God. She said, it's here that he's going to grow to know the Lord. He's going to meet with the Lord. And then in chapter 3, we have God's personal dealings with this young boy. He came to him in the middle of the night, not during the day. Didn't come during the preaching or the prayer meeting or in the temple when everyone's there giving sacrifices. It was late at night when it was dark. And it was very dark in the church in that generation. And the lampstand of gold, it was getting dim and it was almost going out. And young Samuel, as he lay in his bed at night, God came to him and woke him. I want to tell you my testimony tonight. Let me give you a bit of my family background about my dad, my mom, my grandparents, because all of this impacted me. And if you're saved here in this meeting, your life can radically affect your children and your children's children. And if the Lord was to delay His coming or to hold back His coming, I want to assure you, your children's children and your children's children will be talking about what God done in your life and your prayers for them. It is a real, very real thing. My actual father was born there was him and his younger brother, Aubrey, and they were born into a very strict Presbyterian home. In many ways, once they lose Christ, they all look like Catholics, baptized as infants, they go to church, and he was in that family. When he was 12 years old, his mother died, but it was that manner of upbringing. He was born into that home and at 12 years old, that's a tender age to lose your mother. The one who loves you, she was a warm woman, a compassionate woman. And yet she got snatched away when he was only 12 years old, should never see him grow up, never watch him come to manhood. He was only a young boy, and she only had a short time to impact his life. But she did take him to church, and did discipline him, and did desire him to know the God of the Bible. That was her desire. When he got to 14, he finished school and went to work. As soon as he went to work at 14, he got involved with the wrong guys. He started to drink. He started to carouse. He started to gamble heavy. Let me give you a bit of his own testimony in his own hand. When I reached 14 years and finished school, I got a job and began to work. I missed the love and the care of my mother, and I soon began to get mixed up with the things other young people at that time were doing. I began to smoke, going into the pubs and drinking, and I was also to become a very heavy gambler. When he says heavy, he's not joking. It was heavy. Eventually, I got to know the head stable lad of a racing stable in England. He used to give me inside information on certain horses that were out to win. When I was about 22 years old, my only brother got saved. And the change in his life made a great impression on me. Saints, the power of an affected and a changed life on our family members. One night, he said unto me, "Will you go along to the mission?" It was a tent mission in the district. "Jesus Christ is coming back again very soon, and it's good to be ready." I didn't say much, but I knew his words were true. During the next days, as I pondered on them, I became very conscious that Christ was coming back again. I started attending the mission where my brother was converted, and I tried to stop the things in my life which I felt were wrong. But I failed. Do you hear me tonight? He's 22 years old. He knows he needs to be born again. He's trying everything to stop it. He's in the meetings. But you know what? He failed. He was trying to be saved. He wanted to be saved. But my dad was a failure. He wasn't getting saved. That mission finished. And he says, "I attended another mission which had just commenced in another hall. I attended as often as I could, greatly concerned lest Jesus Christ should return and I should be lost. On the last night of that mission, as the evangelist was speaking on the finished work of Christ on the cross, I realized that it wasn't trying to stop sinning, but it was trusting his work on the cross for me. That night, I asked Christ into my life, and I proved his grace enabled me to overcome the sin I couldn't stop in my own strength." Do you realize in that mission, in that community, do you know there was a little girl, 16 years old, planned that mission my dad was saved in. She was 16 years old. She's still at school. I still know her. It was her sister married my dad's brother. She got burdened. She was a young girl of fasting and prayer. And she started to save up. She fasted her lunch meal. And she took the money and she got these little cards made up for the mission. She organized the hall. She organized the preacher. She organized everything. And she set it on. And that is the mission my father was attending. He went every single night and he wasn't getting saved. That young lady told me many years later, her name's Isabel, and she said it got to the last night, or the night before, no one had got saved. One night left in that mission, and she went to fasting and praying all the next day. She said, "Lord, give me just one soul that's going to get saved tonight. And he's not only going to get saved, but he's going to get saved and he's going to serve you and become a preacher and he's going to win souls for Jesus Christ." That night, my father got saved through the efforts of a 16-year-old girl who had a passion for souls and a burden that someone got saved. Thank God for a 16-year-old. Thank God she's still alive. We saw her at a funeral a year and a half ago, and she's trying to testify as best as she can in that funeral as everyone sat around. You see, my dad was 22 years old. He got born again, and I've got his letter somewhere, my mother does, of him paying off his debts For the next 2 years, he only kept what he needed to survive. But his debts were so great that it took 2 years working night and day very hard just to clear himself of all of those gambling debts. First time my mum ever seen my daddy was getting thrown out of a building. He snuck in there and he was getting free drink in the building. Well, they got him by the scruff of the neck, were throwing him out. My mum with her friends were walking by and she said, "See that man, Will Malcolmson? I'll never look at him, I can assure you. Wouldn't touch him with a barge pole. One man I wouldn't go near. It's that Will Malcolmson. He's a no good drunkard, gambler, all the rest. I can assure you, Jesus Christ makes a difference in a life." My dad was saved at 22. He died at 55. He lived for 33 years as a Christian. Since life is very short, your life is very short. What you're going to do with all of your strength. You don't know how long you've got on this earth, but your days are numbered. 22, he died at 55. But I can assure you, he preached, he won souls to Christ. Everywhere he went, his one desire and goal was to win men for Jesus Christ. That was my father. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. What about my mother? My mother did have a grandmother, her grandmother, my great-grandmother, who was a woman of prayer. You see, my mum grew up in an unsaved home. Her father and mother were very good, very upright, very moral, very nice. They loved each other. They didn't fight in the home. They were an unsaved couple, Presbyterians. They would go to church and say, "Well, you have your little bit of touch of religion, sure you're okay." My grandfather was a heavy drinker. He loved his drink, but you wouldn't have seen him staggering. He would drink anybody in the country under the table. He could hold his drink. He enjoyed his drink. He was a man's man, but he had his little bit of religion and he was okay. Everything seemed okay, but his mother, my great-grandmother, was a woman of prayer. She was a woman who walked with God. Once he was a farmer, once he was going out the door to bid for a farm, a property, a bit of land. And before going out, she said, "Now, Willie, stop there. Let's get down on our knees and pray and ask the Lord for his blessing." So she got him. He wasn't into that, but she was. So she got down and she said a simple prayer. "Lord, if this farm is for him, don't let one person bid against him. But Lord, if this farm isn't for him, put it out of all bidding that he can't even put a bid in for it." Well, he went there that day. Not one single person bid on that farm. He come back with it. There was one day, now he's an unsaved man. The postman come knocking at the door and said, "Willie, we've got this letter from your mother, my great-grandmother." And says, "Now look, we haven't told her. No one else will know. But in this letter, she's written a check to the mission field in Africa. I forget the name of the mission. A massive check, massive amount of money. Nobody else would have known. And if the postman wouldn't have come to the door, we wouldn't have known. I wouldn't have known." And he says, Now, this is an unsaved postman. He said, "Now, Willie, you're a good man. Now, she's an old lady. She mustn't know what she's doing. There's a very big amount of money. This ought to go to you when she dies. Now, what we can do is I'll sign this over to you. We'll make sure you get the money. And the old lady will think it goes to the mission field. She'll die happy. But the money stays in the family." You know what my grandfather said? "I won't touch a penny of it. If she wants it to go to the mission field, then he's not saved. If she wants it to go to the mission field, I will not touch a penny." Do you know my great-grandmother prayed for Africa, prayed for souls. She was a woman who gave everything she could that the gospel could be carried down those rivers. And I've read the testimony of the man she financed. He was a man of God, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his heart and that was his burden. But you know, my granddad, before she died, her one prayer was no one was saved in the family. Her children weren't saved. Her grandchildren weren't saved. No one in that family is saved. And she prayed, "Lord, do not take me until you save one. Don't let me die. Don't let me breathe my last. I want to see them come into the kingdom of God. Do you realize the night she died, my mum had got saved a few hours before on a gospel mission. My mum was 18 years old. But that's what she was like. She was saved at 18 years old. She went into a gospel mission. I'm telling you, we need to preach the gospel. She went into a mission. And in that mission, as an 18-year-old, she came under conviction of sin for the first time in her life. She was religious. She believed in God. She believed in heaven and hell. She grew up in that environment, a good, nice, religious family. But that night in the meeting, for the very first time, she come under conviction of sin. And she went, if I die tonight, I'm lost. Yeah. And she was with her sister. And the two of them are there under deep conviction. But they walk out that night and they begin to walk down the road. And my auntie turned to my mom and said, Lila, I feel under conviction. Why don't we go back and pray? And pray with the evangelist. My mom says, yes, I want to. So they both went back and both prayed. And both asked the Lord to be Lord of their life and their Savior. And to forgive their sin. Do you know when they both walked out of that meeting that night? My mom went on and lived with the Lord. She went home that night. She didn't feel anything walking out of the meeting. No lights flashing, no feelings, no emotion, no, not feeling any change. She just bowed the knee and said, Lord, have everything. She didn't feel anything. She went home that night, got into her bed, started getting changed, and all of a sudden it was like the Lord became so real in her room, and like she threw her arms around the Lord. He had come as a Savior that night. But you know, my auntie, her sister, came out of that meeting and forgot that and lived her own life for the next life. And only in her latter days come back to call on Jesus Christ as her Savior. Since we're going to make decisions. Everyone makes a decision in life. Everyone's going to make a choice of what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. One way or the other. See, she got saved at 18 and my granddad was disturbed by it. Religion didn't disturb him. But being born again did. And he says, now make sure you get my paper. No, I will not. Not on Sunday. I won't be buying a Sunday newspaper ever again. I can assure you. Well, I got my granddad's backup. He said, that's it. All night prayer meetings. What teenager stays out all night and then goes to work at the filling station? Who does that? He says, this ain't normal religion. And he started to get angry and irritated and bothered. She was going to meetings and going to prayer meetings and staying out all night, not drinking. That would have been okay. Not at parties. That would have been okay. But she's on her knees praying for her father and her mother and all her siblings, praying that Jesus Christ would do a work in their lives. Well, he got angry and annoyed. He decided to come to that church. You know who the man leading that work was in those meetings? Was a man from Waterford called Frank Bray. He was a young evangelist saved 6 years, holding a mission 1 mile from our house. He was from Waterford. He'd run the main bookies in Belfast and in Dublin. He was a gambler, a very rich man, a lot of money. But when he got born again, he became a preacher of the gospel. He didn't care about money. He lost his desire for the riches of this world. And he desired souls. Well, he was preaching in that meeting that night. And as my granddad come in, my granddad left. And the neighbors told me this. Said my granddad waited until my mom had gone to the meeting. And then he said, I'm going to follow her, give her a bit of distance. But I'm going to go into that meeting and sort him out tonight. And he started down the road and he stopped with the first neighbors. And they said, where are you going, Willie? He says, I'm going to the meeting. You got religion? No, I ain't got religion. I'm going to give that preacher a fist. That's what I'm going to do. And all had a laugh about this. And he says, are you going to come with me? No, we'll give it a pass tonight. And he stopped at the next neighbor's. And he walked in there. And he sat in the back row. And he crossed his arms. And he was angry. And he was going to punch that preacher the first opportunity he got. He was angry. He was against Christ. He was against the gospel. And as the preacher preached that night on Christ the man, preached on the person of Jesus. And as the preacher, that Waterford man with his southern brogue and accent, a mile from my house outside Dromore. And as he preached, my granddad, angry sitting there, visibly angry, all of a sudden he had a vision of Christ in that meeting. He said, the preacher disappeared. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Willie, are you coming? He says, his heart melt broke. And he says, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming, Lord, tonight I'm coming. He just broke, got saved in the seat. He never raised his hand, never prayed a sinner's prayer, never walked an aisle, didn't stand, none of that. The Lord saved him in his seat. You know, he left his stick there. And McGranny, they got up to leave. McGranny says, you forgot your stick. Oh no, I won't need that. I'm healed. The Lord healed him in the seat. He went home, took the pipe. He had a cancerous growth on his lip. He went in, tried to light it, tasted bad. He changed it, thought the sheep dip had got into it. It was all bad. Couldn't touch it. But he come out of that meeting, saved, born again saints. The Lord came to our family in a very real way. An old grandmother died late one night, not realizing that her granddaughter had come in. Then her son comes in. Then his wife comes in. And down to my generation we've come in. And now, even my brother's grandchildren, they're receiving the gospel. Saints, you do not realize the effect of your life, of your prayers, of your testimony on a generation that is yet to rise up. If we walk with God, the consequences are remarkable. Well, the Lord brought my mother and my father together. The Lord spoke to my mother, said, that's the man. She wanted to stay single, not marry. Sacrifice marriage, become a missionary, and come to Southern Ireland. In those days, there was very little gospel. In around 1960, very little of the gospel. There was a real opposition against the gospel. She wanted to give her entire life to bring the gospel to Roman Catholic areas, to people who had only known Roman Catholicism. Well, the mission board said, no, we're only looking for married couples. Come back when you're married. Well, when she did get married, she applied to the same men again in Southern Ireland and said, no, we're only looking for single people. So we're not taking any married couples. Well, the Lord shut the door. But God did have a plan in it all. They ended up going to a Bible school, an unusual Bible school in Brixton, London. It was in the area that is notorious now as Brixton. They went there. It was a faith Bible college. You don't pay for it. You have to pray in the meals. There was one morning in that Bible school, the guy who led it was called Philip Moabier from South America. He arrived in London thinking this is a great Christian country. No, he walked into Christian churches. And because of his colour, they said, sit at the back. Or they said, don't come back again. And he started his own Bible school, started his own church there in London. That's the Bible school my mum and dad went to. There were Indians, there were Africans, there were South Americans, there were Europeans, there were even Irish. That's where they began. One morning it was my mum's responsibility to lay the tables for breakfast. So that was her job. They had a routine. And when Philip came in, he said, why haven't you set the table? My mum says, but Philip, there's no food. We don't have any food. We don't have anything. He said, so what? He says, your job is to set those tables. Who asked you whether there was food or not? And my mum says, but there's no food. You can't just call everyone for breakfast. He said, lay the table, the Lord will provide. He was a man of faith. He said, gather everyone, call them, ring the bell. They all come down, rang the bell. And he said, let's just thank our Heavenly Father for having provided breakfast for us. And they just began to worship with one eye open to see what's going to happen. As they're praising God, a knock comes to the door with a man with food for all their breakfast, everything they need for that day. That whole Bible school, 2 years in that. My dad done a year. My dad done 2 years. My mum done 1 year. That's how they lived. My dad went preaching from town to town. Philip trained him in evangelism, took him to the bus stop in London, said, well, I'm going to teach you how to evangelize and have an open air. My dad had never done this before. So Philip said, look, you get on here, you go to such and such a stop, you turn around, get number so-and-so, come back here. When you get on the bus, go upstairs in the red double-decker and you're going to hold an open air. You're going to pray, you're going to testify, you're going to preach. My dad looked at the other man and said, have you ever done this? No. Have you done this? No. Well, we're going to do it today. My dad got up there and said, we're going to preach, let's pray. Kept one eye open, everyone bowed their heads, so he said, well, we're okay here. Preach the gospel. That's how they were trained. Some of them, when they're out evangelizing, a Jewish man come out of the shop, stuck a gun in their face, said, if you don't stop preaching, I'm going to shoot you. That was another friend of ours, still alive, still a woman of fire. She just closed her eyes and began to praise the Lord, and she testified on that mic. Well, the guy come and cut the mic, but they kept preaching, testifying, witnessing. That was the environment they came through. When they come back to Northern Ireland, got married, they lived in a small caravan. My dad done door-to-door ministry, knocking on doors. He would have Christian books. My mum would stay at home in the caravan, they're not long married, and just pray, fast, seek the Lord. My dad would go to the door and say, I'm just here to tell you about the Lord. The person would burst out crying and say, I'm under conviction of sin, I need the Lord. That happened more than once. There was just a desire to see Christ work. They had three children, two boys. One of them 6 years older than me, one of them 5 years older. And then I had a sister called Anne. She was the youngest of the three. I didn't exist at that point. And they had young baby Anne. She was the love of my mum's heart. She was born into that family. My mum started going, well, I'm busy with the child. I'll stay at home. One particular night, she was about 3 months old. My dad's preaching in Banbridge. He's there preaching on a Sunday night. And my mum goes over to the crib, to little Anne. See, she's at home. Well, you know what it's like with children. You get caught up in life. And sure, once she's grown a bit, then I can think of the meetings and get to the prayer meetings. And she went over to the crib and there's no life there. Little Anne was dead. She was gone in that cot. My mum fell on her knees. She first sent someone who actually ran 7 miles to Banbridge to get my dad after he'd preached to come home. His wee girl was dead in the crib. She was gone. Gone to be with the Lord. When you die as a child, you're instantly with the Lord. But my mum made a vow. She said, Lord, if you ever give me another child, if you give me another one, I will be in church, I'll be in prayer, I'll be at the Bible study. None's going to get between me and you. See, her heart had become cold with the normal things of life. Saints, that can be a job. That can be the busyness of activity. That can be 1,000 things. That could be ministry, it could be anything. But you're too busy, caught up, well, I've got to get a job. You be very careful what you get taken out of in this life. You be very careful what you put before the Lord. Amen. You know, my mom, she broke. She repented. She realized her heart had become cold. And she made a vow that that little child would be in the meetings if the Lord should favor her again. Well, another boy did come just over a year later. I was conceived. And I was born into that home. From about 3 days old, I've spent most of my days in the house of God like young Samuel. My mum, as soon as she could get out of that house, I was in those meetings. I slept under every seat. I slept in every area. I've slept in all sorts of preachers. I tell you, I must have a long list of preachers that I slept through. But I was in the house of God as a child. I wasn't kept out of there. There was no problem with me as a child being in that meeting. My mum's principle was where the Lord is working, make sure Keith is in the house of God. From day one, I was going to be in the house of God no matter what. She was praying for me that I had a real experience with the Lord. And since that is the home I was born into, where God had set his hand on that family, the gospel had come to that family, where Jesus was precious. I grew up in a family that had a real experience of Jesus. He was very real, but I wasn't saved. I was as far from God as I would be in an unsaved family. I was no more saved because I was in a Christian family, but there was a wonderful atmosphere. There was prayer going up for me. And since this is one of the earliest memories in my entire life, I'm not sure I have an earlier memory. Maybe I have one of my dad praying for me. But my earliest memory is actually in late 1976, 40 years ago. This is one of my earliest memories of going into that little church. I was born in 1972. That was the worst year of the Troubles in Northern Ireland. The Troubles had started a few years before that. And there was more killed that year than any year before or after the year of my birth. That year my parents moved to England. My dad became a pastor in a church in England. And we moved to Hadley in Shropshire in the northwest of England. And we moved there. My dad was pastor in the church. And that night, I was 4 years old, going to church as normal. And as we went in there, it was dark, going in 7:30, dark outside. And I'm sitting in that meeting. And all of a sudden in that meeting, I'm 4 and a half, I don't have an earlier memory. I was never conscious of sin an hour before that. I believed generally in a God, I was raised in it, but I didn't know him. I wasn't more saved. And that night as I sat in that meeting, suddenly God came to me in that meeting. Suddenly I realized as a child that if I died that night, I was lost 4 and a half. For the first time in my life, I suddenly could feel a separation between me and God. I can still feel it tonight. And I was aware that God is up there and I am here and there is a great gulf between us. I wouldn't have called it sin. Sin, I couldn't define it. I had never read the Bible. I didn't understand it. But that very night, I could feel my separation from God. And I could feel tonight what I felt that night. I was separated from him. I believed in him. I knew he is there. I knew he was real, a God in heaven. But I did not know him. And if I died, I would be lost that night. Not an hour before. I had no consciousness of sin. But the first time the Holy Spirit came on me and made me aware that I was born separated from God, that I was born in sin, the Holy Spirit revealed that. The Holy Spirit came to this child and I burst out crying. I cried in that meeting. I began to cry. And you wouldn't think anything strange of that. And my mother said, "What's wrong?" And she took me to the back of the church. And there was a little hall at the back of the church. It was a wee wooden building. And she took me out there, away from the grown-ups. And she says, "Son, what's wrong? Are you okay?" Do you know what I said? "I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus." That's all I said. See, somewhere the Holy Spirit revealed you're a sinner, you're lost. But he also revealed the only answer is Jesus. Hallelujah. A 4 and a half year old, he didn't know it an hour before. He didn't know it the day before. It wasn't someone telling him. It was the Holy Spirit of God. And as I said, "I want Jesus," my mom simply knelt down with me on that wooden floor. And she explained the gospel that Jesus Christ has died for you. And he shed his blood that you could be forgiven. And he wants to come into your heart and live in you. And he wants to save you tonight. And I prayed with her and we bowed our heads together. And she took my hands and we prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my life. And at that very moment, all my sin was forgiven. I was made clean in the blood of the Lamb. I didn't understand the blood of the Lamb. I didn't put the words on my lips. I didn't understand all the doctrinal issues. All I knew is I wanted Jesus. And as he came in my life that night, the peace of God come and the joy of God came and the burden of sin lifted off me. And such an assurance came to my heart that night that never left me. I tell you, so deep, so real. Jesus Christ became my Savior that night. He forgave me, saved me, changed me. What a Savior. Saints, I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I stand here 40 years later. You know, an old evangelist called Nicholson, he said, salvation's like the soles of your feet. He says, I've never seen them worn out. Ever seen a man with worn out feet? With the soles of his feet? That's what salvation is like. It lasts. It'll carry you through the trials and the troubles and the heartaches and the dark times, the good times, the ups and the downs. Salvation is so real. Saints, it's not you that saves yourself or keeps yourself, but Jesus Christ, our Savior. He saves us and he keeps us and he walks with us and he talks with us along life's narrow way. He is a Savior from sin. If you're not saved tonight, you can be saved right here in this meeting. Oh, but I've tried. No, you can be saved right here in this meeting, this moment, this very second. Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, I have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and I have revealed them unto babes. I was one of those babes. I come to him with simple faith, like my grandfather, my dad, and my mother, and all these family members. And I come and said, I put my entire trust in you. Save me. Forgive me. Let's pray together. Hallelujah.